Working with Compassion International has helped Greystone Church reach our mission of knowing God and making God known. The purpose of Compassion is to release children from poverty in the name of Jesus. Compassion accomplishes this through connecting with churches in the U.S. and churches in poverty-stricken communities around the world. 8 years ago, we hosted a Compassion Sunday at Greystone Church, and we gave our members the opportunity to sponsor children living in poverty, and we partnered with a church in Juticalpa, Honduras. Over the last 8 years, we have sponsored over 1,100 children. As you can imagine, we've been able to impact those kids and their families in the name of Jesus. But what we didn't realize is how we would impact our families at Greystone Church. As some of you know, when you go on a mission trip to a foreign country, the trip ends up impacting you as much or more than those in the foreign country. This is what we've experienced with Compassion. Our families are living on mission because they are participating in the Great Commission and seeing lives change for all eternity. If you and your church would like to partner with Compassion International, I highly recommend hosting a Compassion Sunday at your church. To find out more about hosting a Compassion Sunday, go to compassion.com/family goals. Again, you can find out more information at compassion.com/family goals. This week's scripture is Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, which says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine."
Yeah, and so that verse, I think we're going to do a scripture, you know, of the week every week. And I actually went to high school with this guy. His name is James Tony. He's an unbelievable dude, but it's with Tony Financial Services. Tony Financial Services is a wealth management firm that specializes in biblical wisdom and incorporates biblical responsible investments into financial planning and wealth management. They're members of the Kingdom Advisory Network, and they're just... they're good people. I can vouch for James Tony because I've known him since literally high school. But a good way to kind of learn and partner with someone that can help you grow your finances.
Yeah, the Kingdom Advisory Network, that's a solid group.
You have to get like registered. Like you have to be like
some guys who are part of that. They are legit.
They're legit. Too legit to quit. All right, welcome into Family Goals. This is a special guest. We got Mac Powell with the headphones on, which is amazing, in studio. I mean, looking good, brother. Known you for a number of years. Everybody listening and watching knows Third Day and knows Mac Powell and knows your music, man. And I think it's so cool. We actually our last pod, we talked about how much praise and worship music touches people and it changes people's lives. And you've been able to be a part of that, man, which is really, really cool. And a lot of us are thankful for that. So thank you for that, man. And how did it start though? I want to know how Mac Powell and Third Day, you know, how was that even an option?
Yeah, man, it's interesting. I grew up in Alabama, in this little town called Clanton, Alabama. It's right between Birmingham and Montgomery. And I lived there basically my whole life until I went through the ninth grade there. And then my summer after my ninth grade year, my dad got transferred to Atlanta. So we moved to Marietta, just north of Atlanta. And my parents both played guitar and sang. So I was around music my whole life. And I sang in church, sang in choir, did solos every once in a while. So I was always around music, and in high school, I was a marching band geek. That was life. Like, that's what I wanted. I wanted to be a band director. That was, like, what I wanted to do. But I also always wanted to be in a rock band, because when my dad was younger, he was in a bunch of rock bands. But I was never around, you know, guys that played guitars and stuff like that. It was always, like, trumpet and trombone, marching band stuff. So finally, when I moved to Marietta, I went to McEachern High School. I went to Marietta High School my sophomore year, McEachern High School my junior and senior year, and I met a guy that was in marching band, and I sang at an assembly. It was our senior assembly and at school, and he said, "Man, you sound really good. We're looking for a singer in a band. Will you come, you know, sing for our band?" I was like, "Cool, yeah, I've always wanted to be in a band." So went and did that, and, you know, we were terrible. The name of the band was Nuclear Hoedown. If that gives any kind of indication.
Nuclear Hoedown, okay.
Yes. And we thought we were going to take over the world, but we were terrible. But it was one of those things, I always wanted to be in a band, now finally was. Well, about a month before I graduated high school, the Lord really got a hold of me. I was really struggling in life. Graduating was like, oh, crap, what am I going to do? I got to, like, join the real world now.
I got to grow up.
yeah, I got to grow up. And I wasn't a good student, and we didn't really have money for me to go to college anyway. And I didn't have any real skills. I just didn't know what I was going to do with life. I was scared. And somebody at church, I grew up in church and got saved at a real little young age, but just kind of remained a baby Christian for a long time. And I remember someone at church saying, hey, you should read the book of Romans. And I was like, cool. I don't even know. Was that Old Testament, New Testament? I don't even know. So I sat down about a month before I graduated high school and, you know, got the dust off my Bible, looked at the index. Where's Romans? Okay, cool. New Testament. I turned to it. I start reading it. And just started praying and saying, God, I need your help. I need your direction. And God's Holy Spirit just fell and reminded me of this promise that I had made to the Lord when I was 8 years old to give my whole life to him. And I realized I wasn't keeping my end of the bargain. And so I felt like the Lord say, I want you to quit that band. And I said, Lord, I've always wanted to be in a band. This has been my dream. Now I'm in one and you're asking me to quit. And he said, yeah. I said, okay. I told you I'd surrender everything. And so I went to Mark, who had invited me to be in the band. I said, hey, I'm quitting the band. And he said, why? And I said, well, I'm singing about things I don't need to be singing about. I'm hanging out in places, doing things I don't need to be doing. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. And he said, okay, well, why don't we start a Christian band? And I said, what's that? I had no idea. I didn't know anything about Christian music. And then all of a sudden I started listening. We started making it. And then I started listening to it. And we thought we were doing this new thing that nobody had done before. And I started realizing, oh, this has been done by a lot of people for a lot of years. And the Lord just started opening up doors. We started playing, you know, anywhere that would have us, a Sunday school class, a birthday party, you know, Wednesday night for youth group, whatever, anybody that would have us, we would go play. And it just kind of grew and grew. And
hey, who did you start listening to? Like who started to inspire you, or who did you start to learn from?
Yeah, Michael W. Smith was the first. You know, I had heard he had a big radio single, pop single, out on the radio, and I was dating Amy, my wife. We were dating, high school sweethearts, so we were dating at the time, and she was doing something that I do not recommend to any Christian ladies out there. She was missionary dating me. Now, I would tell her I was a Christian, but I really wasn't living for the Lord. And she was trying to take me to church and pray for me and giving me some Christian music. So she gave me a couple of records. She gave me a Michael W. Smith record and a band called The Choir, which was a band from California. I just couldn't believe it. Like, my eyes were open to what Christian music was. And then I really got into, you know, Stephen Curtis Chapman, a bunch of new bands. Rich Mullins was really the one who grabbed hold of me. It's interesting because Rich is my favorite writer of all time. And Phil Wickham, who is, like, you know, a big worship leader right now, just redid a song, rewrote
Awesome God.
Song called Awesome God that Rich wrote.
Oh, it's so good.
Yeah, so great. So, you know, that's kind of a long answer to your short question of where it started. And we just started, we'd get calls every once in a while. You know, I was talking to my best friend from high school. He went to Samford. And he lives in Jacksonville now. I was just in Jacksonville yesterday and got to see him. And we were just talking about the early days of Third Day starting out. And when we would get a call from, like, Samford University, you know, which is in Birmingham, which is just a couple hours away from Atlanta, that was like, oh, man, this is awesome. We get to play outside of Marietta, Georgia. And then we get calls from, you know, up in Chattanooga. And that just started growing and growing from there.
Mac, Pastor Jay here. Great to meet you.
Well.
And I've been a huge fan of Third Day. So I became a Christian in the late 80s.
Yeah.
And you're mentioning some of these other Christian music. I feel like when Third Day came around, for me, it was like y'all were like the coolest of the new Christian music. Because, like, I had heard, you know, like Steve Green and Sandy Patty. And of course, you had Petra and Milo Lefevre and Broken Heart and Striper.
Mm-hmm. I have not heard of a single one of those things yet. I was also born in the 80s, though.
But when Third Day came around, I go all the way back to the album with the bus on the front.
Yeah.
Like, that one was the one. And I was like, this is like cool Christian music.
Yeah. Well,
like,
thanks,
to me, y'all were like kind of like a Christian the Black Crows or something, it was like,
it wasn't nuclear,
but it's like they had such a cool sound. And Davey and I talk all the time, like, certain songs they remind us of certain things, certain anthems. And so from that album, Praise Song, I had planted a college church in Arlington, Texas. And we had this this incredible day. We were meeting in this warehouse, and it's kind of a funny story. We built this baptistry out of a Home Depot shower, and it was leaking everywhere. And we had this Cajun cooker, like we were warming up the water in this Cajun cooker and dumping it in the baptistry. But we ended up having 10 college students baptized that day. And we had just, wow, in our little church, I thought Jesus was coming back. It was like,
right.
But that song, Pray Song, at the end of the album, that was the song we sang after all these kids crashed the waters of baptism. And that's, every time I hear that song, think about that day and what God did in those kids' lives.
Praise the Lord, man. Next year, so 2026 will be 30 years of that first record coming out, which is crazy. I've got a great story about that song, Pray Song. We had been playing it. So basically when our record, when that bus cover record, which was a self-titled third day record, came out, it was like 2 or 3 years old at that point, because we made it ourselves in 94, and then an independent label picked it up and kind of added a couple songs and remixed it and put out in 95, and then Reunion Records bought out the contract, picked it up, put on a couple of new songs, remixed it again, put out. So by the time that was coming out with the bus cover, we were tired of that song, Pray Song. We didn't want to do it, and the label was begging us to do it, and we were like, man, we're tired of this song. We wrote the song for our youth group, you know, years ago, and we've done it so much, we don't want to put it on the new record. And I said, the only way that we'll do this song is if you get Rich Mullins to play hammer dulcimer, which is like this instrument that he played that was really, really cool.
And that was your dude. That was the one who was inspiring you.
Yeah, that was the guy that I listened to. I said, that's the only way we'll do it. And now you got to remember, this is before the internet. This is before cell phones. Rich was kind of a wild dude. He didn't have a house. You never knew where he was going to be. He didn't live in that. He actually lived on a Native American reservation. And so they said, well, we can't get Rich because we have no idea how to get in touch with him. But, you know, we'll try. Later on that day, and we're in the studio like two more days, so there wasn't going to be a chance to do this song. Later that day, they said, you're never going to believe this. They called us back. They said, Rich just showed up this afternoon in the offices in Nashville. And not only that, he's going to Atlanta today with one of his best friends. And he said he would come play on the song. And we're like, you're kidding me. All right, we're going to do the song now. And so... But he didn't. The bad news was he didn't have his hammer dulcimer. And so we were calling all around town, and there was this place in, I think it was in Gwinnett somewhere.
To Shiloh High School. Greatness.
Yeah, probably. No, it was actually Stone Mountain. It was Stone Mountain. This guy made hammer dulcimers and sold them, you know, in a little shop.
Mac, forgive my ignorance. What the freak is a hammer dulcimer burger?
Yeah,
I don't know what that means.
Yeah, it's like a... It's like a big piece of wood, and it's got a bunch of strings, and you use these little hammers, and it's almost like, it sounds like a piano almost, but it's like you're using your hands to.
That's very unique.
It's very, very different.
Okay.
You've probably heard one before, but you just don't know what it is, because you don't see a lot of people play them. So anyway, I'm telling this story way too long, but so they said Rich doesn't have his hammer dulcimer. So we call this place in Stone Mountain. And we said, hey, can we rent a hammer dulcimer? And the guy's like, no, I don't rent hammer dulcimers. These things are $20,000. You have to buy one. And we were like, man, we don't have the money. That's our whole budget for the record. You know, we don't have money to do that, but we really need this hammer dulcimer. And the guy said, what do you need it for? We said, well, we got this guy coming down to play on a record. His name is Rich Mullins. He said, come pick it up. We're like, what? He's like, yeah, just come pick it up. He said, I've sold so many hammer dulcimers because of that guy. He's like, I don't even know who Rich Mullins is, but everybody who loves Rich Mullins comes in to buy a hammer dulcimer, so you can borrow this one.
That's awesome. Is super cool.
We got in debate yesterday. So our creative team at church, we have a couple of worship pastors in there, video guys and different. And so we couldn't remember the name of the hammer dulcimer. And then one of the guys like, hammer dulcimer. And we were like, what are you talking about?
No, that's not it. He's totally way off.
We're like Googling it. It's like, yeah, it's a hammer dulcimer.
Yeah.
That's cool. I don't know what that is. Hey, Mac, all the years, man, and all the people affected, like, do you have a good story of anybody telling you about a song that like just like rocked their world or changed their life that was pretty dope?
Yeah, man, I'm very fortunate. I get to, you know, every night that I meet people, I hear stories like that. But there are some that, definitely stick out. We had a song years ago called Cry Out to Jesus. And we would do that song.
Cry out to Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. And we would do
that song. I sing it better than you, I think.
That was pretty good.
But we were playing in New Jersey at this, like, it's almost like a Six Flags kind of amusement park thing. And there's like 5,000 people there at the show. It was hot as could be. And it was great. We had a great time. And we had a good friend that his parents were there. And so we saw his parents afterwards, after the show. And they said, hey, we met this couple. They have an amazing story. Will you please let them come back and tell you the story? So I said, great, bring them back. So this couple shared a story with us that their son, his name was Michael. Michael had been struggling with some mental health issues and depression for a long time. And he decided he was going to take his life. And so he actually got in his car and was able to get off the road and kind of drive back into the woods. And he was a big music fan, but he liked hard rock. And so he's trying to find, you know, some hard rock on the radio station while he takes his life. And he turns on the radio in his car and he can't find any stations. Like, he's kind of in the middle of nowhere. Well, one station comes through and it's the Christian music station. And he hears our song, Cry Out to Jesus, and he listens to that song, and he literally does that. He cries out to Jesus. He asks God to save him and to help him. That's so powerful. He ended up not taking his life, and being able to hear that story kind of inspired another song later on that we wrote about that called I Need a Miracle. And so it's amazing how the Lord can take a song and change somebody's life, and that inspires me to write another song. And I receive encouragement from those stories of people. So, yeah, it's a blessing, man. It's being able to do this for over 30 years now. The past couple of days, I was in Shreveport the other day singing at a church, and I was in Jacksonville night before last, going to North Carolina in a couple of days. And I shake my head, and I just tell people, like, my thing that I've been saying for the past 2 or 3 years is I'm just happy to be here. I really am. I'm so thankful that the Lord still allows me to do this. It's something that I love to do still. The older I get, I get more tired doing it. And the travel, man, the travel is like killing me right now. I tell people I get paid to travel, not the singing's the fun part. But, it's amazing that the encouragement that so many fans has brought me through the years. And
So I want to ask you about that, Mac, because I've listened to you for so long and I've thought, man, like, the voice is so unique. It's so different. As soon as I hear your voice, man, it's just different. And I don't say that to everybody. I'm just saying it's different. And it sounds like a voice that could have easily been a pop voice or like made a bunch of money and been a celebrity. Are those the stories right there? Is that the reason why you stayed in Christian, or did you ever have an opportunity to go outside of it? Because I've always thought, you probably could have, but those stories might have been the reason why you didn't.
Yeah, I mean, early on, we always had, even from the first record with Third Day, we had some rock singles that were released on rock radio that did pretty well. So we were always had kind of tipped our toe in mainstream music, but we were so clear about our message that scared a lot of people at radio away from what we did. But we had some play through the years. And then when Third Day was done and we did our farewell tour in 2018, for years, people have been come up to me and say, man, have you ever sang country music? Because you'd sound, great singing country. I was like, yeah, my day job kind of keeps me busy. So the last couple of years of Third Day, whenever we would have a break, I'd go out. I made a couple of country records and I'd go play like these little, clubs across the U.S., the kind that have, the electric bull plugged up in the corner and the neon and all that stuff, places that Third Day would never be able to play. And so it was really cool being able to do that for 3 or 4 years. And but I always knew that Christian music is where I belong. That's where I feel called. So it was fun to be able to do that. And I love country music, but this is really what I'm called to do. And it's music that's changed my life. And I've heard so many stories of how it's changed other people's lives too. So it's where I belong.
Matt, you and Third Day have become super popular over the years. Was there ever a struggle for y'all with too much fame or too much success? Like maybe going to your heads and you're thinking you kind of struggled with maybe taking the focus off of God. Hey, look how great we are. Was there ever a struggle there with you guys?
You know, there's always when you're on a stage and you have a platform, there's always going to be a struggle with that. But you know, it's funny because I've told people before, if we had just had some success and, you know, sold a good amount of records and had some number ones and everything, I think I would be more prideful then. But because it went so far beyond anything that we knew that we could do on our own, that was very, you know, we got to a point where it was like, all right, Lord, now you're spoiling us and you're showing us.
This.
Yeah, you're showing off and you're showing us that it really doesn't have a lot to do with us. It's him opening those doors and allow. Now, you know, took us being willing to go and do those things, but the Lord's the one who gave us the strength to do that and the opportunities and open the doors. It was just so far. I mean, you know, some of the things, I'm not going to mention numbers. People can go Wikipedia and check those out, but it's like the awards and the number ones and all that stuff. And the amount of records that we sold back when people were actually buying records, it just went way, way, way beyond anything we ever dreamed. And so we knew from that, you know, it's that kept us humble. And I get asked in interviews all the time, you know, how do you remain humble with all that success? And I go, y'all, it ain't hard. I was in a band, and every time I thought I was like the man, they would look at me and go, no, you're not. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for us. And I've also been married for almost 29 years with 5 kids. It ain't hard to be humble, y'all. I remember a story one time. We were playing in Nashville, this outdoor amphitheater, and there were about 8,000-9,000 people there. And my family was there with me, and we had our middle child was like just like 6 months or something. And I'm about to go on stage, and people are just 9,000 people are cheering, third day, third day. I'm like, I'm the man. I'm about to go up on stage, and Amy hands me my baby and says, hey, go change this diaper real quick. And I went, yes, ma'am. So those kind of things.
That's what I'm talking about.
Those kind of things keep you humble.
Amy, Amy, Amy.
That's right.
Let's talk a little bit about your family. You know, the Family Goals podcast, we try to help people with having healthy marriages, be good fathers, be good mothers. Any advice on marriage? How long have y'all been married?
In July, it'll be 29 years.
Oh, wow. Congratulations.
Yeah. My advice to men is like, just learn how to say yes, ma'am. That's probably the number one thing.
Change his diaper. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am is the number one answer. But, you know, there's a long list of things that I could tell you. Early on, when we had some good help and encouragement from some books that we had read and things that we had learned and, you know, doing the 5 love languages and all that stuff, kind of getting to know each other more like that and know what makes each other tick is very important. And we'd learned early on, Amy and I learned how to fight well. Because when you're in a marriage, you know, you're going to fight. You're going to have struggles and you're going to have things you disagree. But we learn to never call each other names. We learn to never say something, you know, you never mention the word divorce ever.
Nope, not an option.
Amen.
It's not. You don't even say the word. In fact, that's the first time I've said that word in 29 years. you learn to. Yeah, that's the main key, is learning how to fight well and know the reason that you're fighting is because, you know, you're disagreeing about something, but there's so much more that you agree on. So I think that's the thing as far as marriage is concerned, or one of the long list of things. But as far as being a father and a parent, man, we've got 5 kids. And
oof. What's the ages, Mac?
Yeah, my oldest is 25, and it's so awesome, y'all, that she's my bass player in my band. So Scout plays bass for me. She's in a band called Scout and the Saints, her own band. But her husband, my son-in-law, is my drummer and tour manager. My son Cash is 22. He plays guitar for me. We just got off of a tour a couple of weeks ago, and there's 8 of us in my family. So me and Amy, 5 kids, and the son-in-law is 8. 5 of the 8 of us were on this tour, and that's the most family members I've ever had out on the tour. And I said, right before the tour started, this was like early March, I went to Amy and I said, Mama, I really want to work hard on this tour and this summer so that in the fall or either the spring of next year, I love that 5 out of 8 of us are out on the road together, but I want all 8 of us on the road. So, Mama, I want you out there. I'm going to work to get a bus for us to be out on the road together. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, I'm good. Y'all go that far.
Hard pass.
Yes. But so 25, 22, 21, my middle baby girl just graduated from Grand Canyon University. She's literally driving right now from Phoenix, Arizona, back to home to Atlanta. And then I've got a 16-year-old and a 15-year-old. And yeah, life is beautiful.
All right. So what have you learned, man? You know, parenting, being somebody that travels, like that has a career. Yeah. There's a lot of people that have careers, man, and distractions and things that get in the way of, you know, trying to be a great husband, trying to be a great father. Like those are things that kind of pull away from that sometimes. And obviously pulling everybody together now in the band, that helps, like the more the merrier. But like growing up, man, how hard was that? Or what did y'all find? What did you and Amy find that helped y'all, you know, get through it? What were some things that y'all did as a family that made y'all successful?
Yeah.
Or did you fail at? Shoot, both.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that we realized with Third Day, you know, we were gone so much that when we were going to be home, it was like really commit to being home when you're home. I have people all this time say, hey, when you go have coffee with people, where do you go? And I went, I don't really go have coffee with people if I'm at home. Every once in a while, if the timing works out, I'll meet somebody at Waffle House, you know, for breakfast. But when I'm home, I'm home.
What's your Waffle House order?
Oh, gosh. It's changed through the years. It used to always be patty melt plate. Now it's kind of the hash brown bowl with grilled chicken.
So you're getting healthier. I like that. Back to Amy and you. Sorry.
My bad. Yeah, I'm trying. But, in fact, I got my Waffle House shirt on. Just shout
I saw
out.
It. That was fantastic.
But we learned just, you know, early on. In fact, every time we would get off the bus coming back from a run, every time we get off the bus, we would say to each other, go serve your family. And so for us, our work was serving the family. Mm, you know, I being on the road was the, even though, you know, you can look at that as the work and that's what we got paid to do. That's the easy part because we're hanging out with our buds. We're going to the movies. We're going to ball game. We're getting to do concerts. That was the time to go do the stuff you wanted to do. Being at home was, you know, spend the time with the kids, help do homework, all that stuff. So it's like when you're home, be home.
That's good. That's a good word.
When you talk about all the success, like, dude, I'm watching Mac the other day and I'm watching American Idol. And I'm like, what the heck has this world come to? We got a praise and worship night. Like, it's unbelievable. So fantastic. Yeah. So fun to watch. Like, it's got to be cool, you know, to be a part of that. But when you saw that, man, what did you think? Did you smile big? And it put a big smile on my face.
Yeah. You know what? That there's something about that show that, and I don't know if there's like a producer or somebody that's a believer, but they've been very open to through the years. I mean, there's a lot of, you know, there's some bad stuff too, but they've been open through the years to having, you know, Christian songs on there and times like that. You know, there's a lot of great friends like Danny Gokey. I'm going to be on tour again with Danny in the fall. He was on American Idol for a while.
Yep.
Colton Dixon, I'll be out with him in the fall as well. He was on American Idol. You know, I think the church is such a good place where there's so many people that you get an opportunity as a musician to sing, and that's where you get a lot of, you know, there are some people who try out for that show and they got good voices, but they're not out doing it all the time. People who go to church and sing at church, that's why so many of them that make it to the top 10 or whatever are, you know, people who grew up in the church. And so I just love it. I love that, you know, you've got this national, you know, millions of people are watching and somebody gets to sing about Jesus. It's an amazing thing.
Mac, at our church, we have some high school kids that are super talented, aspiring musicians. They have a high school rock band, and we have some young worship leaders who they're trying to write their own music and their own worship songs. What is some advice you would give for a young worship leader or a young aspiring musician?
Yeah, that's a great question. There's two things that I try to tell people. One is that, you know, you've got to really be, if you're going to take that responsibility in that position, you have to be a person of integrity. You have to be a person that's not just up there singing songs, but you're living out those songs that you're singing. And so for me, a key early on in life as a believer. There's this amazing verse that's in Acts chapter 2. I think it's verse 41 or 42. And Jesus had ascended into heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. And the church gets together and they go, what are we going to do? What do we do now? And it says that they dedicated themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So those three things, that's what the church did. And I think that's what, if it was good enough for the early church, it's good enough for us. What do? You devote yourself to the teaching of the apostle. That's reading God's word. God's word is those teachings. And those teachings were passed on to them from Jesus. Fellowship and the breaking of bread, they spend time together. They had meals together. They shared their faith, their struggles, and all things they were going through. And then the last one is they devoted themselves to prayer. So those three things, we just as believers, no matter what you're doing in life, if you're a believer, you should be doing those three things every single day. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to spend an hour reading the Bible or an hour praying or whatever, even though that's great and those are things we should do. But at the very minimum, spending a few minutes in the Word, reading some verses, spending some time in prayer, spending some time with other believers, that's important. So especially as a church leader or a worship leader, if we're not doing that, then we're doing it for no reason. You know, we're losing the game. Mm-hmm. And so the other thing is to really, that I encourage people is like, take every opportunity that you can get. Early on, I was joking about Nuclear Hoedown, the band that I was in before Third Day. But going from that to Third Day, like we every opportunity you could take, if you can make it happen, you would do it. And, you know, whether I think sometimes, especially if somebody's part of a huge church that has lights and, you know, video screens and great production, all that stuff, you can look at like playing in front of, you know, there are a lot of kids who lead worship who are singing in front of thousands of people every Sunday, and they have no idea what it's like outside of that. And so they go do a regular show that's going to have 50 people at it, and it's like a step down for them. But it's like you got to get to a place where you are willing to do all of it, you know, play in front of 50 people or 5,000 people. And I tell new bands, new artists all the time, well, Third Day, we enjoyed what we were doing where we were at. If we were playing at a birthday party, we enjoyed it. If we were playing for Wednesday night youth group, we enjoyed it. And so if you look too forward into the future and you're like, man, I can't wait till I get to point C, you're going to miss out on point A and point B. And if you're not enjoying A and point B, you're never going to enjoy point C because nothing's ever big enough. So that's the advice that I have for people.
And that's for athletes. That's for school. That's for everything. Like, be where your feet are at, man. Like, that's a great lesson in life. What was your favorite Nuclear Hoedown song?
Oh, I can't mention any of them on air. So
that's not legal?
No. Okay. It's not the legality, it's just that the embarrassment of what those songs were called.
What's your favorite song of all time? Like, what would you choose as your favorite song?
I love Amazing Grace. I mean, there's a reason why everybody knows it, and there's a reason why it's you know, been sung in every church for however many years it's been written. So Amazing Grace is going to be hard to beat that one.
Who do you listen to now, like with the all the guys that are out? Because that's another thing too. I feel like there's so many more genres, and I really do feel like Mac. Like, and this is not an insult. You probably helped do this, but like I feel like Christian music now is taking on a different. It's totally different tune now. Like people are like, wait a minute, it's really good music. Like I think there was a time when it was like, it's kind of a interesting. Like now there's kind of a lane for everybody, and there's more, and there's. You know, different groups that are doing different things. Like, who do you listen to now that you love to listen to?
Yeah, man. The guy who's kind of exploded recently is Forrest Frank. And he was just at Gwinnett Arena, whatever Gwinnett Arena is called. Gaslight Arena, I think now. My daughter went and my wife went to see him. I wanted to go, but I was out of town doing a show. So Forrest Frank, his music is just like, I love it. I'm so inspired by he's actually been doing it for a few years, but everybody thinks he's a brand new artist. He's just every song is about Jesus, and it's really a cool vibe, and musically it's different than anything else that's on Christian radio. So I love that. I mean, I was just on tour with a guy named Michael Cochran from Cochran and Company, him and John Reddick, who's a great worship leader. So there's a long list of some great music out there. I think there's always been great music. It's just a matter of sometimes it was harder to find and know about. And with the internet now, it's, you know, it's a lot easier to find things that are out there.
All right. I only got one more question for you. What's the next new song you're working on? Like what have you been working on and what's in the hopper, bro?
Yeah. Well, I've got my new record came out in end of October last year called I Love Jesus. And so my next radio single is called The 99. So go check out The 99. And I've got some new ideas. I kind of go through these seasons of, I'll get a lot of ideas within a 2 or 3 week period, and then I'll go a month without having an idea, and then it kind of comes in season. So right now I'm kind of in that. I've got, 100 ideas on my phone where I just kind of get the voice recorder and put down some quick ideas. And in about probably 6 months, I'll sit down and kind of hash those out and see what happens.
Okay, so that's what you do. You kind of you start to put down ideas, and then do you say I'm going to spend a whole day this day, and I'm just going to grind and work on the different levels to it?
Yeah, I'm kind of study for the test the night before. So when the label comes to be, the record label, and they say, hey, it's time to start getting ready for, to make a record, I go, okay, let me look through my hundreds of ideas and maybe 20 of them are good. But, if I'm driving down the road, I get, a melody idea. I'll just get out my phone and throw it down. And I don't look at it again until it's time to sit down and get all those ideas together and figure out which one I want to finish. Then I'll go up to Nashville, and there's a handful of guys that I work with, and I'll work with a couple of guys at a time and just kind of try to shape those ideas to be the best they can be.
Have you ever had have those meetings ever gone really poorly and you thought a song stunk and it actually ended up being pretty good?
Yeah. I don't know if I can't, nothing will come to mind right away, but it happens often where you hear a song and you go, this one's all right. Especially when you're playing it live. It's interesting how many times where you go, man, this song's okay, but we'll play it and see what happens. And then all of a sudden it just kind of takes on a life of its own. People love it. And there's times where you go, this is a hit. I know it's a hit. There's no doubt. And you put it out there and nobody likes it. So, usually you kind of land somewhere in the middle of both of those.
Hey, my sermons are like that too.
Yeah. They don't hit very often.
Sometimes they hit. The guys like to joke with me. They'll say, hey, that was one of your good ones. Every now and then I have a good one.
Yeah, he did. No, Mac, man, we appreciate a little bit of your time. Known you for years, man. You've always been first class. We appreciate what you do and just the journey you've taken us on through the years with your music. I text you every December because every year we got your Christmas album going, and I'm you're helping our family worship. It's just, what a privilege that you get to come in beside people and their families and help them grow closer to God and worship. And it's just, we want to let you know, man, we appreciate it. It's pretty dang cool, and it's been helpful in our lives.
Man, I appreciate you guys. Thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
All right, big dog.
Thank you, Mac.